Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, you can turn or point or press to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be back in our series on authentic living, looking at what an authentic follower of Jesus Christ looks like. One of the great things about the times in which we're living in is this is a great opportunity for authentic followers of Christ, by the way that they speak, and by the way that they live, and by the way that they serve, to show people what it means to really know him. I was thinking about in preparing for our time this morning, just the impact that God has on your life through people, especially the impact of good teaching. I remember when I was first introduced to someone actually teaching me scripture that wasn't just like your typical Sunday school stuff, was my fifth grade teacher, and just the impact that that had on me, even though I didn't turn from my sin and trust in Christ till many years later. I also think of a man by the name of Steve Fernandez. The very first class I ever took at the Cornerstone Seminary was taught by this man who's about 5 feet 7 inches tall. And he comes into a room with 4 or 5 guys, and he starts preaching like he's preaching to 40,000 guys. And it was all about how the entire reason why missions exist and why we tell people about the world, to tell people about the hope that's found in Christ, is all because God is so glorious that people need to see that glory. And I remember thinking, I've never heard this when it comes to missions before. It blew my mind. I went home and told Christine, I was like, Christine, this guy blew my mind away when it came to like what missions is all about. And then he taught several other classes that God used to really impact the way that I study, the way that I preach, and just the way that I prepare to share God's word. What a great impact that God used Steve to have on my life. Well, this morning we're going to see the impact that teaching God's truth has in our lives as followers of Jesus. There's a reason why, by the grace of God, we are called the Bible Church. There's a reason why we are encouraged to open up our Bibles and to get into God's word and to get God's word into us. And that's because godly teaching, accurate, healthy, true teaching about God's word, it impacts us greatly. And that's really what Paul's going to lay out for Titus, because Paul's going to share with Titus, going to say, Titus, here's the kind of impact that God's word is going to have on your people. And then he talks about the different type of people that it will have an impact on. If you remember chapter 1, God reminds us that he's genuinely saved us in Christ so that we would live for him. And that includes giving us godly leaders who live to promote Christ's truth and who live to protect Christ's truth. Well, now Paul's going to go in and say, now here's the impact that Christ's truth, that his teaching actually has on people. Follow along with me in verse 1. Paul says to Titus, but as for you, Titus, meaning in contrast to what we were, but as for you, Titus, just told in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, where there are these false teachers who are taking God's truth and they're perverting it and they're twisting it and they're leading people astray. He says, as for you, Titus, you teach what accords or what is appropriate with sound doctrine. Sound is the idea of healthy, of accurate. And so Paul wants Titus to know, Titus, you are to teach what is accurate and healthy as it relates to God's truth. He wants Titus to know the impact that God's truth will have on the lives of his people. In other words, what Paul is telling Titus is, Titus, right teaching is going to lead to right living. Healthy proclamation of the gospel and Jesus Christ and his truth is going to lead to healthy followers of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that Paul lays out for Titus is he says first that accurately teaching God's truth is going to first impact older believers. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. When Paul's talking about older men here, he's referring to men who have lived a very long time. Because of what Paul had said to Timothy earlier about widows, and he mentions the age of 60, there's some people that believe it's 60 or above. But just think, if you feel really old, you probably are old, okay? Like that's kind of the idea here. And so in talking to older men, Paul tells Titus, Titus, here's what you're to teach the older men. You are to teach them, first of all, that they are to be sober-minded and self-controlled and dignified. All of those elements stress a life that is disciplined, a life that is responsible. and a life that is in control over one's thoughts and one's words and one's actions. Really what Paul is telling Titus is, Titus, you need to teach the older men to live a life that is worthy of respect and a life that is worthy of imitation. This life is often the opposite of what our world portrays older men to be, which is grumpy, bitter, ineffective, unaware, and unwise. You should just be put out to pasture. Paul says, no, Titus, you are to teach the men that their lives are to be worthy of respect and imitation and self-control. He then ends verse 2 with saying, in addition to that, that their lives are also to be marked by faith and by love and by steadfastness. Paul is telling Titus, these are the marks of a spiritually healthy believer. He says, Paul, Titus, you're to teach the older men that their life is to be marked by faithfulness and trust and commitment to Christ. Their lives will be marked by a genuine care and concern and a devotion to God and to his people. And they are to be marked by this endurance and patience. An older man's life is to be marked by persisting in following Christ and his truth to the very end, even in the midst of difficulty and many years of living. It's the idea that older men could be like, I've lived so long and I've endured so much that I'm just ready to give up or to move on and not do anything. And Paul's telling Titus, no, that's not what an older man's life is to look like. He is to persist in his faith, persist in self-control, persist in following Christ all the way up to the very end. Then Paul has some words of wisdom to Titus as it relates to how to teach the older women. He reminds them in verse 3, he says, older women, likewise, in a similar way to the men, says they are to be reverent in their behavior. This points out an assurance and a confidence and a devotion to one's belief. It's as if Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, you are to teach the women that they are to behave as women whose lives are devoted to Christ. So when people look at the older woman's life, they are to see, oh, that woman's life is an absolute devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ and his truth. In light of that, notice then Paul says, because your life is to be marked by this reverence, this devotion in your behavior to Christ, he says that their lives are not to be characterized as slanderers or slaves to much wine. This likely indicates here that this is what the women in Crete were struggling with. They were winos. They really, really like to drink, and they also like to gossip and mistreat God's people and try to ruin their reputation. And so Paul says, Titus, you teach these older women that even though they might be seeing this on the island of Crete, that they are to be taught to be people who don't ruin the lives of others through slander or gossip, or to ruin their own lives through being under the control and influence of alcohol or anything else. Paul then ends verse 3 to Titus, and he says, Titus, these older women, they are to teach what is good. And the way that Paul writes this to Titus, it refers to informal teaching through your thoughts and actions. So it's not necessarily older women getting the younger women be like, hey, look at me, we're going to have this formal teaching class. Though it could be a part of it. The likelihood is the way that these older women are to live their lives, the way that they are to pour into the lives of younger women and encourage them with their words, is they are to promote and to practice what is right and pleasing to God, because that is what is good. And so Paul says, Titus, this is the kind of teaching that impacts older believers. Notice then the beginning of verse 4, where Paul continues to say to Titus, he says, when an older woman's life is marked by this devotion to Christ and their belief in him, and it's not marked by slandering or addiction or domination under something, and they're living to teach what is good with their lips and with their lives, notice he says, and so they are to train the young women. When Paul uses the words and so, he's indicating the purpose and the goal of the older women and their faithful Christ-like lifestyle. Paul is saying that older Christian women are to teach and encourage younger Christian women by the way they speak and by the way that they serve and by the way that they live their lives to live wise and self-controlled lives. We know that because that's what the word train means when Paul says that they are to train the younger women. It's the idea they are to train the younger women to live lives that are marked by self-control and by wisdom. In other words, the older women's purpose and objective is to pour into the younger women so that their lives reflect Jesus Christ. God has some questions for you if you're an older believer here this morning. If you're an older believer, here's the question for you. Is your life worthy of respect and imitation? Can you, by the grace of God, say, yeah, by God's grace, only by God's grace, when a younger believer can look at my life, they're seeing someone who's seeking to follow Jesus Christ. See, the only way for your life to be worthy of imitation is if you're following the only one who's worthy of imitation, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're not following Christ and following his truth, then your life is not worthy of imitation. So you want to be an older person who seeks to continue to stay faithful to Christ, who seeks to continue to know him and to make him known with your lives. Older men, when younger men observe your life, what they should see is a strong and an energetic faith in Christ, one that loves Christ and that looks to Christ and that listens to Christ and that leans on Christ. If you're an older woman here this morning, when younger women observe your life, they should see someone who's devoted to Christ and to his truth, and they should see someone who's desirous of passing on that truth to the next generation that follows and the next generation that follows after that. See, in other words, Paul is encouraging you as an older saint, you are to be discipling other people, specifically younger people. And don't wait for them to come to you, friends. Oftentimes, they may not. You go to them. And you don't need to go to them and be like, hey, I'm older, I'm wiser, I'm going to disciple you. No. You know a great way to do it? Go, hey, Josh, would you like coffee? Would you like some lunch? The word free food really helps. And so you invite them out and you begin to share your testimony. You share what God's done in your life. You share how he's transformed you. And then you begin to build a relationship. And through that, what often happens is that younger person will begin to ask you questions and they'll begin to go to you. I know this because this is how it is with the older men in my life. And so I would encourage you to look for a younger person that you can pour into. See, it's easy as you get older to be filled with regret and to feel a sense of uselessness, like life has passed you by, or even have a tendency to want to relax. But now's an opportunity for you to use the remaining time that God has given you to pour the truth of Christ in the lives of others. So pray that God would give you opportunities. Pray that God would give you strength. And then if you're here this morning and you're a younger believer, you need to be looking to the lives of these older seasoned saints. Because they have experience, and they have wisdom, and they've been through it, and they can encourage you so that you don't have to learn from your mistakes, you can learn from theirs. And so you need to be searching them out and spending time with them and pouring time into them. There is not one older person that I've asked for counsel or wisdom or to spend time with me who's like, you know, Josh, I just don't have time for you. You need to be someone who's looking at their lives and seeing them follow Christ, and then asking them to pour their lives into you. But Paul continues to Titus, and he gives us another aspect, another stage that God's truth impacts. We've seen it impact older people. Now we're going to see that accurately teaching God's truth actually impacts younger believers as well. Notice the middle of verse 4. After Paul has told Titus that the older women are to train the young women, he tells them what their training is to look like and what the characteristic of a young woman is to look like. Notice he says that the young women are to love their husbands and their children. And this doesn't mean that every single woman has to be married. Paul is just identifying that a lot of the women in the church in Crete were married. And so in light of that, he says that the older women in their teaching, as you're teaching them, Titus, they are to be taught and trained to love their husbands and their children. This means they are to have an affection for them that doesn't just include loving them, but actually liking them. Paul is telling Titus that younger women are to have this deep affection and care for their husbands and their children. It's the idea of, I want to be with them. I like to be around them. And I am devoted to them. This love is to be exemplified in the lives of the older women who are pouring into them. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul also says that these older women are to also to be training the younger women to also be self-controlled and pure. Meaning, just as the older men were to be self-controlled, he says these younger women are to be self-controlled. They are to be characterized by having control over their emotions and their words and their actions. And their lives are to be marked by doing what is good and right in God's sight, a life that is disconnected from sin, a life that is dedicated to Jesus. That's the idea of purity. Paul says, this is the characteristics of a younger woman who loves Jesus Christ. He continues and he says, in addition to that, these older women are to train the younger women to be working at home and to be kind and to be submissive to their own husbands. This highlights the persistence and the hard work that should be done in the home. Now, here's what this does not mean. This does not mean that a wife cannot work outside the home ever. This also doesn't mean that the wife is to do all the work at home. In case you're a husband who's like, Josh, I love this verse, preach. That's not what it says. Here's what Paul is indicating to Titus and to younger women. He's saying that their primary focus and responsibility is to be caring for their family. The world will tell you that caring for your family at times is second class compared to your career. And God would say, caring for your family is never second class. It's always first class. Because you have a great opportunity to pour the gospel into the lives of your kids and see the Spirit work in their lives so their lives are transformed. So again, it's not that the wife cannot work outside the home. It's just saying that her primary focus and responsibility is to care for her family so that they will love and care for and know Jesus Christ. He then says that they are also to be kind, meaning they are to use their lives to benefit other people, whether that is their family, whether that is their friends, whether that is the local church that they're a part of, like these were in Crete. And then he reminds them that they are to be submissive to their own husbands, meaning they are to willingly place themselves under their husband's direction and influence for the purpose of honoring God and reflecting Christ, unless the husband tells them or asks them or leads a lifestyle that is disobeying and dishonoring God. So if the husband would say, hey, like, I think gathering with God's people is foolish and stupid and you shouldn't do it, then maybe that's a time to say, well, I think gathering with God's people is really important. But overall, the idea is that you are to place yourself under the direction and the influence of their husbands so that it honors God and reflects Christ. We know that because of the end of verse 5, where it says that younger women's lives are to be marked by these qualities so that the word of God may not be reviled. So Paul tells Titus that younger women's lives are to be marked by godly, Christ-like qualities so that God's truth won't be dishonored and so that unbelievers will see that a younger woman's allegiance is to Jesus Christ above all things. Well, then Paul moves on and he tells Titus, here's what the younger men need. Verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The way that Paul writes this here to Titus is he says, Titus, you're going to need to strongly and encourage, appeal toward the young men so they're actually respond. He's saying, Titus, you need to come alongside these young men, likely men 12 and up, teaching them to consistently maintain control over their thoughts and their words and their actions. And this indicates that young men have a tendency to struggle with self-control. And as a former young man, I can say a hearty amen to that. So Paul tells Titus, you need to pour into the young men, say you need to be self-controlled. Instead of being controlled by your sin and your desires, your life needs to be spirit-controlled, controlled by Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you're watching this morning, and you're a younger believer, here's the question you have to ask yourself. Does your life point people to Jesus Christ or away from Jesus Christ? See, often when we're young, we can lean toward an attitude of, I'll have more time to live for Christ later. Now's some time to have some fun. Or, you know, people really don't respect me. They aren't looking at me. They don't think I can do much because I'm young. So Josh, like, can I really, really point people to Christ? Well, God's word would tell you yes. God's word would tell you that whether you are young or whether you are old, that your life is to spotlight and draw attention to Jesus Christ, to his power to save, to his grace to save, to his compassion to care for people, to his forgiveness by how you forgive, to his righteousness by how you seek to do what is right, to his love by how you love even those who don't love you. Your lives are to point people to Christ. See, younger believers, when our lives are marked by self-control and love and purity and kindness and an understanding of the role that God has given us, we actually honor God and we give evidence to other people that our lives have been transformed by him alone. And so Paul tells Titus, God's word impacts older believers and it impacts younger believers, but it also impacts those in leadership. Look at verse 7. Paul now declares to Titus himself, he says, Titus, you show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. This is very similar to Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul told Timothy, Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You set the example by how you speak, by how you conduct yourself, by your faith. And so he tells Titus to do the same. He says, Titus, your entire life, that's the idea of in all respects, your entire life is to be a pattern and an example to others, both the young and the old, of doing what is good in God's sight. You are to be a model of good works to the people. And he then tells him, he says, and in addition to that, in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Paul lays out for Titus, Titus, what you teach and the way that you teach it is to be distinguished by honest and pure motives. You are about Christ's glory and the good of his people. That's the idea of teaching with integrity. He also says, Titus, your teaching is to be marked by behavior that is worthy of respect. So your life, Titus, is to match what you're teaching and proclaiming week in and week out and day in and day out to the people. And then he says, in addition to that, your words are to be accurate and useful, specifically when you talk to people about Jesus Christ. And really, Paul is telling Titus, Titus, sound speech, healthy speech, Christ-like speech, this is to be part of your everyday conversation. And he says the purpose of this is so that unbelievers or the opponents that Paul talks about here, that they would be ashamed because when they criticize you, it ultimately will be without any evidence. It's not that people won't criticize you if your life and your teaching are Christ-like. It's saying people will, but it won't hold any weight or hold any water when they see that your life matches what you are saying. And so for us this morning who are in any position of leadership, any position of spiritual leadership, whether you are an elder in this local church or a deacon or a deaconess, or you are a parent or a grandparent, or you are a mentor, here's the question for you. Who or what are you modeling to other people? Are you modeling to others the ways of Christ and his truth? Or are you modeling to others the ways of the world and its lies? See, brothers and sisters in Christ, our model and our example for living is Jesus Christ. And so the way that we speak and the way that we live is to reflect his character and the transformation that only he can make. Our motives and our actions and our words are to be Christ-centered and Christ-honoring so that when people will see our lives, they see Christ. They're to be lived in such a way that when people who are even opposed to us, they're going to have trouble criticizing us for anything else but saying their allegiance is to Jesus. Their allegiance is to Jesus. And so this means by the way that we lead in our leadership in any way, whether in the home or in the church or at work or anywhere else, we are to lead with humility. It's others, not us. It's God, not us. We're to lead with kindness. We're to lead with patience and wisdom and a passion to serve Christ by serving other people. We've talked about this a lot in recent weeks, but leaders are to be known for how they serve because the greatest leader and the Savior and God of the universe was known for serving. Without his service, we would not be saved. And that's what our lives are to model. So God's word impacts older people. It impacts younger people. It impacts those in positions of leadership, but it also impacts those who are under leadership. Look at verses 9 and 10. As we learned in our study in Ephesians, slaves and masters and slavery in the first century was typical and widespread. In fact, it's estimated that during this time that Paul's writing this to Titus, there were about 50 million slaves during this time. They were considered an essential part of a family and a community, which is likely why Paul is going to talk about them here. We're reminded that in both Greek and Roman culture, slaves did not have any rights. Their masters did. And they often were exposed to mistreatment and abuse. if you were to become a slave, sometimes you did it involuntary. Sometimes you did it voluntarily. No, that was known as a bond servant. And during those times, your education was encouraged. For many during these days, slavery was not a permanent part of their lives, as many could work for pay, and they were able to purchase their freedom, often by the age of 30. In fact, in certain cases, slaves chose to work for their masters after being set free, because many of them were farmers and carpenters and teachers and medical workers. And so when Paul is about to go into slaves and how they live their lives, he's not accepting, nor is he overlooking the system of slavery. In fact, under the Spirit's direction, Paul teaches that human trafficking is a sin in 1 Timothy 1:10, and even tells slaves to gain their freedom in Christ if they can in 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to see in a few weeks in Philemon that Paul encourages Philemon to treat his former slave, Onesimus, as a freed person because that's who he is in Christ. Here, Paul's simply giving directions to Titus as it relates to how believing slaves are to treat their masters in light of their relationship with Christ. And so we can use that even for our day to talk about the relationship of an employer and an employee. And so as we look at these verses, we're going to kind of think in light of that. Paul says in verse 9 to Titus, he says, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Paul is telling Titus, you need to teach the slaves that they're to respectfully and willingly place themselves under the direction and authority of their masters unless it requires them to disobey God. In fact, he goes further and he says, they're also to be well-pleasing to them and not argumentative. In other words, their work is to be acceptable and their desire is to please their masters in their work instead of speaking against them or opposing them or talking back to them. And then he continues in verse 10, he says, in addition, they should not be known for pilfering. That's the idea of being people who do not steal or embezzle from their masters, which was very common back in this day. He says, you're not to be marked by stealing or embezzling, but instead, he says, you should show all good faith, meaning you are to be dependable and honest instead of being deceitful and crafty. And then he tells Titus, here's why the slaves are to behave this way. They are to do so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What Paul is encouraging Titus with here is he's telling him that in each area of their lives, they are to make the truth of God and his gospel look attractive and appealing because the gospel is the most attractive and the most appealing message in the world. And so their life is to reflect that attractiveness. And so believer, as we think about our world and our day today, here's a question. Do you show respect for those who are in leadership? Do you conduct yourself in such a way that those whose leadership you are under, that they would be pleased with your efforts? See, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his truth, our lives, which includes our work, are to be known for dependability instead of deceit, and for trustworthiness instead of thievery. And you might be like, well, Josh, I don't take stuff from work. Yeah, but I bet you at times you've taken time from work. Yeah, I'm not going to clock out. I'm not going to count that. I'm not going to do this. Stealing's not just taking a pen. See, our lives, including our work, we should be dependable. We should not embezzle. We should work hard, very hard. Because as Paul says, tells us in Colossians, that we're actually working for Christ, we're not working for people. Like the ultimate boss for me and the staff is the elders. But I work for Jesus. That's my ultimate boss. Another question. Does your life make the gospel look attractive and appealing? This is the one that probably like kind of wrenched into my heart the most this week. Brothers and sisters, our lives should be lived in such a way that when people look at them, they go, the gospel has to be true. Has to be true. Because I see how different you are. I see the transformation that God has made. And then they should go, I need that and desire that and want that. That's how appealing our lives should be as followers of Jesus Christ. See, this morning we've looked at the impact that God's truth has in the lives of his people. that accurately teaching God's truth, it impacts older believers and younger believers and those in leadership and those under leadership. I want to take a moment because this is a very special Sunday for us as Santa Rosa Bible Church. This is Sunday where we are, in just a minute here, are going to celebrate Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, which has rescued us and freed us and delivered us and brought us into a right relationship with God. And I want to talk to you for you a moment if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone invited you and you're like, hey, thanks for inviting me on the hottest day of the year. Or maybe someone invited you and you're watching virtually. Or maybe you just stumbled across this. And I want to remind you that God made you unique. God created you for his purposes and his glory so that your life would reflect him and respond to him and so that you would relate to him in closeness and intimacy. You are not a mistake. You are someone who has been made by God himself. You are his handiwork and he cares for you very much. But you in your life, with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions, to your very core, are what the Bible calls sinful. We would say that bad or wicked. Because you've chosen to not follow Christ's path, to not follow God's truth, to go your own way. Maybe you think that all roads lead to God, or maybe you don't think there's a God, and maybe you don't think that he cares about you. And with your words and your actions and your attitudes, you've dishonored and disobeyed God. And because God is pure and because God is perfect and because God is great, God cannot overlook your sin, friend. You cannot outdo your sin. You can't do more good. Your sin deserves to be taken care of and judged. Justice deserves to happen. But because God loves his glory, and because God loves people so much, God chose to provide a way for him to still be just, for justice to still be served, for his judgment, for your sin to be satisfied, and for you to not have to pay for your sin. And he did that through sending his son, Jesus Christ, who as God took on human flesh and lived a perfect life that you could not live in your place. And he died on the cross for your sins in your place. So he was treated as if he dishonored and disobeyed God instead of you being treated like you dishonored and disobeyed God. And in that death, God's judgment for your sin was paid for and satisfied, and forgiveness is offered to you. And God says that your response to Jesus' life and his death and his rising from the dead, which means that he is God and that sin has been paid, and you can have a right relationship with him and be with him forever. He says your response to all that goodness is simply to believe, to trust, to place your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And then guess what? When that happens, the Holy Spirit now comes and he dwells inside of you. And guess what? You now belong to Jesus Christ. You now have new identity, a new hope, and a new future. And you get to celebrate communion with us this morning. You get to celebrate what Jesus' death on the cross has done for us in our place. And believer, if you know Christ this morning, here's the truth that we want to remember and focus on throughout this week. It's that the accurate teaching of God's truth leads us to live authentically for him. The accurate teaching of God's truth leads us to live authentically for him. If you're not sitting under the accurate teaching of God's truth and you're not immersing yourself under God's truth and you're not diving into God's truth, you're likely not going to live authentically for Jesus. And so let God's truth remind us and let's encourage one another together as we gather and as we meet. God, may your truth accurately taught and proclaimed through people or through it just being opened and me reading it, God, would you use it to help me live authentically for you? Let me pray. Father, I thanks for the time that you've given us to be in your word. And as we have an opportunity to celebrate your death in our place for our sin, we ask that you be glorified and honored and praised. And it's in your son's name that we ask these things. Amen. So friends, I'm going to ask you to take off the top layer. The top layer is where the bread element is. This bread represents Jesus' body. And Jesus, when he instituted this hours before he died on the cross for our sin, he told us that we are to do this in remembrance of him. And so I would just like to encourage you, please take a moment to praise God and thank God yourself for the sacrifice that he made for your sin in your place. Maybe you have some confessed sin that you need to confess to the Lord. But let's take a moment and do that. And then I'll have us eat it together. Let's take a moment first, though. Brothers and sisters, as we partake of this wafer together, let's eat this remembering what Christ has done for us. Let's eat. Now, if you pull apart the next layer, that is the juice. This root juice represents Jesus' blood. It is not Jesus' blood. His blood was already shed on the cross for our sin, but it represents Jesus' blood. His blood was poured out, God's word tells us, for the forgiveness of many. We are told in Hebrews that without blood being shed, that there's no forgiveness of sin. So let's take a moment to just praise God in our hearts and to ourselves for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, because his blood was shed instead of our blood being shed. All right, brothers and sisters, let's partake of this juice together. You know, after they celebrated that first Lord's Supper together, one of the things they did before Jesus died is they sang together. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song of praise to our great God in worship.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.